Now, friends, let us turn in the Word of God to Luke chapter 8. So we're taking up our study again of Luke's Gospel. We'll read the first 9 verses of Luke 8. It's a very familiar parable that our Lord told. It's also recorded by Matthew and Mark. It's the parable of the soils. Now, sometimes it's called the parable of the sower, but really isn't the parable of the sower. It's the parable of the soils. And if you know your Bible at all, you'll be familiar with this narrative. Even children, if they've been to Sunday school, are familiar with this parable that the Lord told. So verses 1 to 9 of Luke's Gospel. This is the Word of God. Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city, that is Jesus, he went through every city and village preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. And when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded or gave a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Then his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" Amen. So reads the Word of God. It's a simple story, and yet it carries with it far-reaching and profound spiritual truth. The story is really about the condition of the human heart. In very simple and familiar ways, the Lord Jesus Christ drew out an analogy that helps us to understand the human heart. And the human heart is the issue in the fulfillment of the mandate from God as we have as Christians to go out and preach the gospel. We're always trying to get people to see their sin and to have that heart transplant that will bring them from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We want to see people having new hearts, that stony heart removed and a heart of flesh put in. So we've been called to present the gospel, to proclaim the gospel to every creature, to go to the ends of the earth with the gospel. That's why we are here. Certainly we are here primarily to glorify God, to worship him. But friends, part of that is also taking that gospel out to evangelize people, to tell people the wonderful story of salvation. But we're dealing with different kinds of heart conditions. And understanding that, you know, those conditions with people are different, to understand that will help us in our whole enterprise of evangelizing. So this parable answers the question, what kind of response should we expect when we give people the gospel? You know, whether it's on a one-to-one or whether it's in a sermon, you know, preaching a gospel message, or whether it's a special series of meetings. You know, whenever the gospel is being proclaimed, what sort of response should we expect? That's really critical for us to know that so that we don't become discouraged. And we don't, think, I should have had a different response there. And why aren't we getting a different response? It's important that we know what to expect so that we don't end up blaming the gospel as if the gospel were inadequate when it comes to penetrating the heart, or so that we don't blame ourselves if somehow, we're thinking, well, maybe if I was a bit more skilled, I'd have a little bit more success and the gospel will have greater impact. And we end up blaming ourselves. Now, friends, what this parable tells us, that it's not about the skill of the sower. It's not about the seed, you know, that there's some good and there's some bad. This parable reminds us that it's about the heart. It's about the soil. And our Lord traveled from place to place and he preached the gospel. He preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And verse 1 of this chapter tells us that he went from city to city. And he went to those towns and villages in northern Galilee proclaiming this wonderful gospel, this good news. Verses 2 and 3 tells us who was with him. You know, the disciples were with him. Some of the ladies were with him who provided for him. But in verses 4 through to 15, we only read the first 9. In verse 4, we're told about this great multitude that had gathered. And Jesus then begins to teach them this parable and give them the explanation for it. We're told that Jesus spoke in parables. And I want you to understand for a moment what a parable is, because I want you to understand several things that are going on here. First of all, I want you to understand, as I say, what Jesus is doing here as he speaks in a parable. The word para means alongside. A parable is putting something alongside something else to better understand it. The placing of one thing alongside another so that a comparison can be made. And what Jesus did was put a story alongside a spiritual truth to make it better understood. And by comparison or by contrast, he would give a clear understanding of the spiritual truth. Rabbis used to teach using this method of parables. Now, a parable is not just an analogy. A parable tends to be an elongated analogy, if you like. A simple analogy would be he's as strong as an ox, or he's as fast as a hare, or fast as a greyhound, something like that. It's a simple analogy. It doesn't need much explanation. Everybody knows what that means. But as soon as you lengthen the analogy and you begin to tell a story, you immediately obscure the meaning in the story. You know, the story could mean all kinds of things. So it demands an explanation. And Jesus spoke in parables that demanded an explanation. Early in his ministry, he would speak in simple analogies that everybody would understand. He would speak directly in fulfillment of Old Testament passage, as he did in Luke chapter 4. Remember, in the synagogue in Nazareth, he stood up and he simply reads from Isaiah 61. And everybody knew exactly what he was getting at. He's drawing an analogy here. And he's saying that Isaiah 61 is fulfilled in him. You know, people understood that. But as his ministry moved on, he began to speak in more prolonged stories, prolonged illustrations and analogies. Now, parables are very valuable. They make truth vivid, so much so as to be almost unforgettable. The parables of Jesus, you know, once you've gone through them, you don't forget them. They also make the truth interesting. They make the truth clear. They make the truth personally discernible. But there's something important about this parable, because this parable is a major turning point in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I say major, I mean major. From this time on, Jesus did not speak to the crowds except in parables. That's why it says in Matthew 13, verse 34, from this time on, he spoke to them only in parables. Why? Why didn't he speak in simple, clear terms? Why didn't he speak using simple and clear analogies. The answer is this. The rest of his ministry, the teaching of Jesus, was hidden from unbelievers and revealed only to those who believe. So this then is a judicial act. This is a judgment. A judgment falls at this point on Israel. It's a major turning point. Those who would not believe could not. Those who were fools, who hated knowledge, as Proverbs calls them, could not understand. Without an explanation, a parable can mean absolutely anything or nothing. Without an explanation from the one who gave the parable, there is no way to understand it. It's nothing more than a meaningless story. It's a riddle. So from here on, from this point on, Jesus spoke only in parables so that his teaching would be hidden from the unbelievers and revealed only to those who believe. This, you see, friends, this is a monumental turning point. Judgment has fallen on Israel, and that judgment is seen in the fact that they can no longer understand their own Messiah. It's very much like when God, in the day of Pentecost, empowered those gathered in the upper room to speak in languages, to speak in other languages. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 14:21, remember when we looked at that earlier this year, 1 Corinthians 14:21, Paul says that this was a judgment from God because they wouldn't listen when God was speaking to them in their own language. Remember, we drew the passages from Isaiah, from Deuteronomy, where God was saying, look, you know, as a sign of judgment, I will be speaking to you in a language you don't understand. You won't listen to my prophets that I'm sending on to you, who are speaking to you in your own language, you're rejecting them, well, there'll be another judgment falling upon you. People will come and you won't understand their language. So this was a sign of judgment, and God spoke to them in a language they couldn't understand. So this, also these parables, in the same similar way, as a judgment upon them. They're very similar. In Isaiah's day, when God said to Isaiah, Isaiah, you're going to be my spokesman, but here's the downside of it, Isaiah. When you go and proclaim the word to them, you're going to have to proclaim to them, you're not going to understand this. And we'll see, I'll touch on this again later. They're going to hear, and they won't understand. They're going to see, and they're not going to comprehend, because their eyes are blind, their ears are deaf, and their hearts are dull. They will not understand. It's a judgmental act. You say, well, why? Why is God judging them? For exactly the same reason that he judged them in the Old Testament. He's judging them for their rebellion. He is judging them for their apostasy. He's judging them for their unbelief and their idolatry. And they said to Isaiah in the Old Testament, Isaiah, you go and preach, but know this, the vast majority won't understand. And God himself confirms them judicially in their self-imposed blindness. So the teaching of Jesus in parables, you know, on the one hand, obscures what is being revealed from those who are unsaved, those unbelievers. They are veiled from knowing that truth. But at the same time, it reveals to those who are saved. It reveals the truth to those who want to know. And obviously, it's only his disciples who come to him and say, what's the meaning of this? Could you explain this to us? The natural man, wrote Paul in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, understands not the things of God. They are foolishness to him because they are spiritually blind. They don't understand it. And so what you're going to see here is this amazing splitting of the crowd in an act of judgment. by which Jesus speaks in a way in which only the believers can understand, because to them the explanation is going to be given. The others are simply confounded in deeper darkness. So he's splitting the crowd again. Remember, we saw how he did that in chapter 6 when he was preaching that Sermon of the Mount. He was drawing a line down that crowd. He's saying, this is what a real disciple looks like. This is what a real believer looks like. This is how a real believer acts. And he's putting that line down the crowd. And it's the same here with these parables. He's putting a dividing line between that vast crowd that were gathered. And there were people who were listening to him, and they were saying, he's only telling a story about a farmer. But for those who were believers and wanted to know the explanation, they came and they said, Jesus, what does this mean? You reveal it to us. And he did that. So with that background then, let's look at the story. So it's a simple one. So it's an economy of words, and yet so profound as it unfolds. Verse 5, Jesus says something that obviously was very familiar. So familiar to the people that he was speaking to. You know, they could have looked around those hills and those fields of Galilee, and they would have seen maybe in the distance a farmer, you know, doing this. This is an agricultural society. And so they would have been looking around them as Jesus was giving this parable, and maybe up on the hillside seeing, yeah, there's a sower actually doing what Jesus is speaking about here. So verse 5, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down by the underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. A sower went out to sow. Boy, it's not so simple. He goes out sowing his seed. It falls on the ground. Some trample it underfoot. Some birds devour it. He says some also fell on the rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground. Let's just stop at that point of verse 8. Now, nobody would be mystified by that story. But what it needs in order to give it a spiritual application is an explanation. And certainly for us who live in a pavement world, you know, even we understand that. We understand what it means for somebody to go out and sow seed. You know, somebody with a basket in his arms or whatever, and he's just casting the seed around the field. And there are four different types of soil mentioned. The first one is roadside soil, or, you know, seed that fell in the path. Now, we're not talking here about a thoroughfare or a highway. In Israel, in fields, they were basically divided along, and those fields were divided along narrow strips where people had walked going from one village to another village, or one town to another town. And, you know, as people walked along those fields, the ground would become harder and harder. And the farmer, when he was sowing, some of those seeds would inevitably fall on those pathways. In Matthew chapter 12, in fact, we have an illustration of Jesus and his apostles who were walking through a field, and they were plucking some corn, and they were eating it. And the Pharisees, remember, got pretty upset about that. But that's basically where they were going along, this sort of pathway between the fields from one city to the other. And they would just sort of pick some of the corn up and rub it in their hands, and they would eat it. That was the kind of everyday situation in Israel. Now, that would be a non-ploughed path, obviously. You know, the farmer wouldn't plough that. It would be dry, it would be hard, it would be beaten down and baked in the sun. When the sower threw the seed, inevitably some of it would fall in that type of ground. It had no hope of getting into the soil. There would be no way possible for that little seed to penetrate that hard ground. It would just lie there. And Jesus said, when that happens, it's just trampled underfoot, because that's where people walk. They would crush it under their feet, and what was in Christ, the birds would just come down and devour it. And you could be sure that flopping not far away behind any sower would be that little bevy of birds who were just waiting to swoop in and get what was ever available to them. The second type of soil described by the Lord is verse 6. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered because it lacked moisture. Now, rocky soil doesn't mean that the soil was full of rocks. No self-respecting farmer would allow for that. When they plowed up the rocks, and then they would remove the rocks and they would carry them away. So what's this talking about here? Well, it's talking about a rock bed. Israel is tremendously rocky area, not just pebbles and stones, but under the soil, down under the soil, there is a rock bed. And in many cases, a very firm, very far-reaching limestone rock below the surface, not very far below the surface. So in these situations, the seed goes in, but as soon as it grows up, it withers away because it has no moisture. Now, initially, it looks really good. It looks like this is blooming, and it's really going to, you know, to flourish. But as soon as the sun comes up, the water's gone, the roots dry up, because it hasn't got any depth, withers and dies. This, too, would be the bane of the farmer. He would have done everything he could to, you know, plow his field, to prepare the ground, and he didn't know, you know, what was down below the soil. He didn't know what was, you know, a few feet under the ground. And he sows, and all of a sudden it springs up, and he knows there's no depth there. It looked good. It looked promising. But the farmer knew it's not promising. He knew because this sprang up so quickly, there is no depth here. The roots aren't developing. And this means things are going to die. Third kind of soil, verse 7. Some seed fell among thorns, and thorns sprang up and choked it. Down in the soil, this particular patch of soil are the roots or weeds. Apparently the farmer did his best he could, obviously, to plow through those, to clean them away. But those thorns and thistles and prickly things, they are still in the soil. And the weeds, you know, they grow better and they grow faster than anything else grows. It's a deceptive kind of soil. Yes, it looks good on the surface. It looks as if it has depth. But there is tragedy there. There is death there. Because there is other life there waiting to suck the life out of the good seed that's sowing. Noxious weeds alive already in that soil and growing faster and growing stronger, and they suck up the water and they suck up the moisture, they drain the nutrients, and they grow and they block out the sunlight and they kill the good plant. And so it says, Jesus said, it choked the seed. Weeds win in that environment, squeezing out the good plant. And then finally in verse 8 he says, but others fell on good ground. Sprang up, yielded a crop 100-fold. Now of course this is what the farmer wanted. This is what the farmer was aiming for. He didn't want the seed wasted falling on that hard path. He didn't want the seed to fall onto a rock bed that had no depth. He didn't want the seed to fall among soil that had, you know, thorns and thistles and things. He wanted it to fall among the good soil. And when the crop falls in that good soil, when the seed falls in that good soil, it produces an amazing crop. This good soil means it doesn't have any prior conditions. It's not hard, it's soft. It's not shallow, it's deep. It doesn't contain weeds. It's clean. This, in every sense, is the prepared soil. And it produces an amazing crop. Now, as the story is told, several things become clear. One, nothing is said about the sower or the skill of the sower. And the sower is the same in every case. There is only one sower. Two, nothing is said to distinguish the seed. So the problem is not the different, different sower. The sower is the same. The problem is not the seed. The seed is the same. Friends, it becomes clear that the sower isn't the issue. The seed isn't the issue. What's the issue? It becomes clear that the soil is the issue. Now, nobody would misunderstand the story. I mean, it's very simple. But having told the story doesn't mean you understand what it's referring to. Doesn't mean that you understand the spiritual explanation. So just on the surface, it could be about any farmer who is simply sowing seeds and having problems with the type of land he's sowing it on. So it has to be explained. The middle of verse 8. When he said these things, he cried out, "He who has ears, let him hear." And what he is saying is, as he's going along, he's preaching this, and he's saying, for those of you who know what I'm talking about, listen to what I'm saying. And he's distinguishing between the crowd, between those who have ears and want to hear, and those who don't. It's as if he's saying, I know you're not all going to get this. But those who are listening, those who have a hungering and a thirsting after righteousness, you are going to want to know, and you're going to stay with me, and you're going to stick with me until you get the explanation. And this apparently was a typical way of Jesus teaching. He would go through a parable. Periodically, apparently, he would have stopped and said, are you getting this? Are you understanding this? Do you know what I'm talking about? Those of you who understand, you keep listening to me and it will become clear. And you'll see that in verse 9, only the disciples respond. And the disciples began asking him a question as to what this parable might be. And there you have a clear indication of who it is who has the ears to hear. It is those who followed Jesus. It is those who believed in Jesus. And those were the ones that could understand. They had the ears to hear. So they come back and they say, what does it mean? We want to know. We believe that you are the Christ. We believe that you are the Messiah. We believe that you are the prophet of God. We believe that God has sent you to teach us his truth. We believe in you and we want to know. So they're the ones who ask the question, Jesus, what does this mean? And then he responds in verse 10. It's so important. He said to them, to you, it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest, it has been given in parables that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. Now, isn't that interesting? To you, it has been granted to know. Beloved, what a privilege. What an overwhelming statement by the Lord Jesus Christ. To you, it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And when we talk about mysteries, we're not talking about some esoteric, incomprehensible, divine idea. We're not talking about being able to look into the deep things of God and then sort them out rationally in your mind. What the word means is spiritual truth, hidden in the Old Testament, revealed in the New. It's referring to those things the Old Testament people only saw in shadows and types. And they were desiring to look into those things, as we're told later on in the New Testament, but didn't always fully understand what they meant. You know, the mystery of the incarnation, the mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery of the church, the mystery of the resurrection, the mystery of the second coming. Those things which were hidden to some degree in the Old Testament. Shadows, types. truths that are now revealed in the New Testament. And he says, to you it has been given to know. To you it has been granted by God to know these things. Boy, isn't that amazing? That you and I have this tremendous privilege. You are select. You are elect. You are chosen. You are blessed. You are privileged. I mean, it's just staggering, isn't it? You know, we're not any more worthy than anybody else. We are sinners from the top of our head to the sole of our feet. But God has had grace, God has had mercy upon us. He opened up our hearts. And we saw what we were like in his sight. And we called upon his name. And we are saved. And we get into the Bible. And this book that was once dead to us suddenly becomes alive. And we want to read it and study it and feed upon it. So he says, to you, it has been granted the privilege to know that. But to the rest, I speak in parables, unexplained parables. So that, as Isaiah says, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. And that's the judgment. I speak this way to conceal it. I don't want to cast my pearls before swine. I don't want to give spiritual truth to people who have no ability to grasp it and just simply trample it underfoot. Rather, he says, I will put them in deeper darkness. And it says, just like the days of Isaiah. Preaching to people who will not hear because they don't want to hear. Preaching to people who are dull of understanding. And it's a serious judgment. They can't believe because they won't believe. They're hardening their own hearts. But blessed are you. Why are you blessed? Because you see. And you have ears to hear. The natural man doesn't receive the things of God. But we have the mind of Christ. What a blessing. What a tremendous blessing. And so you see Jesus here beginning to teach in parables. It's an act of judgment. But also, it's a safeguard, isn't it? I think when we went through Mark's gospel and we touched in this parable. Early in the ministry of Jesus Christ, they're gunning for him. The Pharisees are gunning for him. Herod's starting to gun for him. And they're wanting an excuse to arrest him. And, you know, if he stands up, if Jesus stands up and he's still got his disciples to teach, and he speaks to a fast crowd, and in that fast crowd are spies who are waiting to latch on to something that Jesus said that they could take back to the Pharisees or take back to Herod or any authorities and saying, you know, he's sowing sedition here. If Jesus just simply stands up and talks about a parable of a sower, story of a sower, and they report back to the Pharisees or to Herod, and they say, well, what sedition is he sowing? They'll say, you know, well, we were in the crowd, we were listening, and he just stood up and talked about a farmer casting seed. And some of that seed fell, as we know, on hard ground. Some of it fell among the thorns. Some of it fell, you know, on good ground. That's all he talked about. Now, there's nothing seditious there, so there's not. There's nothing threatening there. And yet he's still able to teach his disciples. He's still able to build them up during that 3 years of ministry. And so what's the explanation? Well, this is a good place to stop, and it'll be a good place to pick up next week. How does this apply spiritually? We'll see that, God willing, next Sunday evening.